some studies we've done together. We've done topical studies. Like last time we talked about how to hear God's voice. You know, we talk about a subject and then we go and we dig into that and we find out what the Word of God has to say about that subject. This time we're doing something called an inductive Bible study. Don't you already feel smarter? I'm doing an inductive Bible study. An inductive Bible study is simply this. It's where we take the Word of God and we use observation and we say, well, what does it say? When was it written? To whom was it written? How was it written? And then we take interpretation. What is it meaning? What is God's word trying to communicate here? And we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And then, this is the most important part, we do application. Now, how many of you know if you do the first two, observation and interpretation, all you have is information. And information is great, but information does not change your life. Application changes your life. Jesus said this in Luke 11:28. He was giving the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. And he said, the man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. So a lot of believers are running around and they're sitting under incredible teaching and they're hearing the word of God, but they're not seeing anything in their life change because they aren't doing the part Jesus told us to do, which is put it into practice. So that's where the application comes into play. So that's what we're going to do. Every week that we're together, we're going to take a chapter out of Philippians, and I'm going to do observation, interpretation, application. And here's my challenge to you, is that when you leave here, this is like a locker room. We huddle, we talk about the plays, we talk about how we're going to approach God's word, and then you guys hit the field tomorrow. And the next 6 days, and then we get together, and we say, hey, how'd it go? And then we get some more plays under our belt, and then we hit the field again. Because my dream and my vision is to have an incredible women's Bible study, but I would love to birth other Bible study teachers out of this ministry. I would love for you to encounter your neighbors, sisters, friends, co-workers, who when they are in a crisis, you can sit down with the Word of God with them and say, well, what is the Word of God saying?
Yes, amen.
What is the Word of God trying to say to us? How do we apply this to our lives? So that is what I would love for us to be able to do at the end of these 4 weeks and sign you all up to lead a Bible study. In 4 weeks' time. I was like, the sandwiches aren't that good. No, I'm not doing that.
But no, that's our hope, and that's what I'm excited about. So we're going to dive right into it with observation. We're going to talk about the book of Philippians.
First thing I want to say is, where are we?
All right, so the book of Philippians is written to the church in Philippi. So the church in Philippi was founded during Paul's second missionary journey. It's the first church on the European continent. And this is going to blow your mind, and this is why I know women are called to carry the gospel. It's a woman named Lydia was the reason the church in Philippi was founded. She was leading a little informal prayer meeting by a river, and Paul and Barnabas stumbled into this women's prayer meeting. In the past, during Paul's normal missionary journeys, his first missionary journey, he would go to all these cities and he would find a synagogue and he would preach the gospel and people would get saved and he'd plant a church. Well, he pulls up into Philippi and there's no synagogue. It only takes 12 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So there are no Jews in Philippi. There are no Christians in Philippi. He runs across some women who are just having a prayer meeting, who are just hungry for something they haven't found yet. And out of that is birthed the church in Philippi. Now, Philippi's got a really cool history. You guys have heard of a guy named Julius Caesar. The Ides of March, he was assassinated by a guy named Brutus. So Brutus and Cassius are trying to throw the Roman Empire into rebellion. Well, two other guys, Mark Antony and Octavian, Mark Antony married Cleopatra, you probably heard of her. They head off, Brutus and Cassius, and there's a huge civil war battle for the Roman Empire on the doorstep of Philippi. And Mark Antony and Octavian dispel the rebellion. And as a reward, all of those Roman legionaries, all of those politicians, and the wealthiest citizens of Rome get to live in Philippi in the first master plan community the world has ever known. It's gridded out. It's on a major trade route. It's known for its gold. It was named after Alexander the Great's dad, King Philip of Greece. This is the Woodlands. No. This is the Carlton Woods of Paul's time. Gated community. And it's as thoroughly pagan as they come. And that's where Paul plants a church. So that's where we are. So let's talk about when we are. Paul, on that missionary journey, he meets Lydia. It's around 49, 52 AD. You guys remember Jesus went to the cross, ascended into heaven about 33 AD. So the church is very, very young. And Paul is writing this letter from a prison in Rome because the Philippian church has sent him a gift, a financial gift. Remember, I told you, it's the Carlton Woods of the New Testament church. God bless people who bless God's work. Amen. And he's writing to thank them. So he's sitting in a prison cell about 61 AD. Well, guess who the emperor of Rome is in 61 AD? I bet you know his name. Nero. Now, if we think we've got bad politicians today, let me assure you, Nero was a lot worse, okay? So Nero is a horrible, horrible leader. And in about 3 years, this is around the time the Great Roman Fire is about to break out, Nero's going to blame the Christians, and he's going to start burning them at the stake. He's going to start martyring them in the Colosseums, and he's going to start crucifying them publicly. So you're going, wow, Sarah really knows how to lead a Bible study on joy, okay? We have covered an assassination. Oh, lovely. We have covered a crazy emperor who is going to burn people at the stake. Really glad my friend brought me to this Bible study tonight, right? Why am I giving you this observation? Because Paul writes this book, and 16 times in 4 chapters, he talks about joy, 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 joy. And I'm telling you, there is nothing external in the time and the place and the events where Paul is living where he can draw joy from. That joy has to come from something else. And I'm here to tell you, your joy will never be found in circumstances. It will always come from something else. So that's our observation. All right, so let's go to the Word, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. And we're going to read that together. Let's see here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that's how you start a letter, y'all. And remember, he's writing to a church that he started 10 years ago. And I want you to picture Lydia reading this letter. I thank my God every time I remember you from that first day, Lydia, on a riverbank until now. I thank my God with joy because of you. I want to be the kind of woman that somebody says, I thank my God in joy because of you. Now that is a legacy. So Paul writes there, the word for joy is the Greek word named chara. And we're going to talk about what that means in the Greek. But it begs the question, if there's no external explanation for Paul's joy, then what is the source of our joy? And we're going to flip over to John chapter 15 together, and we're going to find it. So let's go there, John chapter 15. And then we're going to be in John chapter 17. John chapter 15, guys, this is the eve of the crucifixion. This is Jesus' last hours on earth before he endures one of the most traumatic experiences ever recorded in human history. And he is praying for his disciples. He is teaching his disciples. And he is praying not just for the 11 that are there. He is praying for you and I in 2024. So we're going to pick it up in John chapter 15, verse 10. And I realized for my birthday, I needed to ask for reading glasses. So give my eyeballs a check, a chance to adjust here. I'm going to blame it on the lighting. It's not because I'm 46. It's the lighting up in here. Jesus says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So what is the source of our joy? Jesus Christ. The word chara in the Greek, it means calmly happy, to rejoice, to be glad exceedingly, to be well and to thrive. Jesus is facing the most difficult moment any human has ever endured, and he is thinking of you and I, and he is telling the Father, if they remain in my love and they obey my commands, their joy, my joy, will be their joy, and it will be complete. Complete there, palero. It's full, abounding, to supply liberally. It is not enough for you to get through the day. It is enough for you to walk in victory in life. And that is how he's praying. Now you flip over to John chapter 17. Jesus starts praying again for the disciples and for you and I. John chapter 17, verse 13. This is Jesus talking to the Father. "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." There is no question. He said, "Lord, I am coming to you, Father, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them." There is no gap between what Jesus says you can have and what you have, except the one between your ears and what you're willing to believe God for. So John chapter 17, verse 13, let's keep reading. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." If you have a pencil, this is a verse I underlined. Verse 15. "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we got to read this kind of slow. Jesus has just asked the Father to give you and I a full measure of himself, his joy. Now here's the thing. Then he prays to the Father and he says, "Lord, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world." And I'm like, time out, Jesus. I don't think you're praying right. Right? How many of you have been in a tough season and you're like, today would be a good day for the rapture? All right? You young mamas, wait till your babies turn 13. You'll pray for the rapture every day, all right? But that wasn't how Jesus prayed for us. He said, "I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Now, this is crazy. The word evil one there is not another word for Satan. Jesus already knows he's fixing to take care of Satan on the cross in less than 24 hours. He knows he's defeated. He's not concerned about Satan. The word evil one there is, I better read it to you in the Greek because I'm that kind of a geek, paneros. Evil one means labors, annoyances, hardships, bringing toils, perils, causing pain and trouble. Jesus is not worried about Satan because Satan's under your feet and under my feet. Jesus is telling the Father, if you give them a full measure of our joy, of my joy in them, they'll be able to defeat the hardships, the annoyances, the toils, the perils, the pain, and the trouble. Man, it isn't the enemy. It's what the enemy tries to bring into your life to separate you from the joy Christ has provided for you. So our protection from the evil one's perils is divine joy. Now, here's a question. What is the easiest way for the evil one, the hardships, the toils, and the perils to separate you from the joy Christ says you can have. What is the easiest way for him to do that? Your thought life. That's it. Your thought life. And so at the end of the day, we're starting with our application. We had some good observations. We had some good interpretation. We got into the Bible real good. I'm real proud of y'all. Now we're going to get to the application. Your thought life matters. Now let me share with you a book I just finished reading by Jeannie Allen. It's called Get Out of Your Head. I took this section of how thoughts are born directly from her. And if you're looking for a good read, if you're looking for a little more study, I highly recommend this read to you. But every single person, all of our thoughts are born the exact same way. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. The mind is the mind. And this is how thoughts are born. Thoughts are born when you have an emotion. You're afraid. You are excited. You are nervous. Has anyone here had an emotion? Okay, good. So you can relate to this. Okay, good. Out of that emotion comes a thought. Now here's real life, okay? I am afraid. I have a situation where there is strife in a relationship, and I'm afraid that this person and I are going to have a falling out and we are not going to be reconciled to each other. So fear is the emotion. So then the thought comes, he never really loved you to start with. You do this to every relationship. You always sabotage it. It's because of you people can't get close to you. It's actually because of your mom, because she taught you this response to people, and so you'll never be close to people. It's not just this guy. It's all the guys to come. Has anyone here ever had an emotion and then a barrage of thoughts? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, out of those thoughts comes a response from us. We start getting defensive. We start thinking to myself, I got to back away from that person before they back away from me. I've got to put up these walls, these protections, these barriers. I've always let my guard down, and then this happens. A behavior comes from the thought. And then from that behavior, it affects the relationships around us. So how many of you know, your kids know when you're carrying something and you don't even have to tell them. They walk in the door and they're like, ooh, mama's stress, right? How many of you have a husband or a spouse? He does not believe you when you say, I'm fine, right? He knows. I don't think she's really fine, you know? It affects the relationships around you. And ultimately, you get fruit. You're distant. You're cold. You have few friendships. You're not able to maintain long-term friendships. How did it all start? An emotion that led to a thought, and then the spiral goes down from there. As believers, we can get off the roller coaster down. It's like an elevator. You control by a push of a button whether that elevator goes up or whether that elevator goes down. But if you just stand in that elevator, the elevator is going to take you instead of you telling the elevator where to take you, right? So this is how we're going to live. We're going to practice deliberate interruption. Notice our minds work just like they did before. We have an emotion. It produces a thought. You are going to have thoughts. You cannot prevent that from happening. But this is why Paul writes to the church in Corinth, to the church in Rome, and to the church in Philippi to take their thoughts captive. And in that moment, you say, I have a choice. The average woman has 30,000 thoughts a day. About 35,000 during tax season. You know what I'm saying? And the majority of them are negative because the enemy knows the only way she's going to defeat me is if she taps into the joy that Jesus has promised her. Because that's the kryptonite to the perils, the toils, and the strife. So I have a choice. Romans 8:6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. But the mind controlled by the flesh is death. So I have a choice. I arrest that thought. I bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then that's going to dictate my response. Now I'm going to have a response that's based on the truth of God's word and not the emotion that I'm feeling. So your faith will determine your feeling, which will then determine your function. And a lot of women are allowing their feelings to determine their function, and it's bypassing their faith. I'll put it to you this way. Either you can tell your heart to follow truth, or you can follow your heart, but you can't do both. And you have that ability. I have a choice. That choice is going to result in a behavior. That behavior is going to be felt in your relationships. And it is going to produce fruit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. So you will produce fruit in your life. If we go down the spiral, it'll be anger, strife, jealousy, covetousness, or it can be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. We are all growing something. Just be very intentional about the seeds you plant. So that is our deliberate interruption. Now, in your book, I give you a ton more scriptures because I want you to have an opportunity through the week to be able to meditate on them, to be able to read them, to be able to see them. But there's probably a reason why we see this recurring theme in the New Testament from Paul about capturing our thoughts. And why in Philippians 1:2, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 1 Corinthians 10:3, we demolish every argument, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. We take every thought captive, and bring it under the obedience of Jesus. Romans 8:3, 8, 5, and 13, I've listed that. And then 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. I am not a slave to my circumstances or my emotions. I have a choice. And Satan is counting on you not exercising that choice. And the joy of Jesus is counting on you exercising that choice and walking in what God has for you. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. I'm going to just read some portions of scripture, and I'm going to skip over other scriptures. But I'm just going to kind of pick up in verse 3, and then I'm going to kind of skip all the way over till I get to verse 19. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it to the completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best, what is pure, what is blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 18, we're going there. I got to find it with my eyeballs. Hold on. The most important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. When you read the book of Philippians at home, you are going to see Paul exercising his will time and time and time again. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Paul is operating in his will and not the feels. And a lot of times that's what it's going to come down to for you and I. Now let me just share an illustration with you. Because here's the reality. I could talk about it all day long, but I got to live it too, right? So I have this little really expensive prop. This tote from the dollar store. And I have this vase. And this vase represents probably every woman in this room, myself included. And these orange ping pong balls are things that we've had impact us in some way. Something that separated us from the joy of Jesus Christ. It could have been a relationship that took a turn we did not expect. It could have been rejection from someone we thought would accept us unconditionally. It could have been our disappointment that a career that we thought we would have up until the day that Jesus came to take us home, the economy shifts, and now we've got to figure out how we're going to earn a living. All of these things are things that we probably are carrying in a part of our soul. In 1 John, it says that, "I pray that you would prosper even as your soul prospers." Jesus did not just come for your spirit to go to heaven. He did not just die on the cross for your body to be physically healed. But he came for all of you so that you could be well in your mind, in your will, and in your emotions. Amen. That your soul would prosper. So then, if this is who we are, and this is the joy of Jesus, the best way for us to replace the perils, the hardships, and the troubles from the evil one is to just sit there under the joy and ask the Lord to fill us and to fill us and to fill us. You can't make it right, but you can make it bad. Now here's the deal. The evil one still comes. You missed that one. But I'm going to give her this special neighbor. And his dog is going to bark all night long. I'm going to give her that one person that just, man, never has anything life-giving to say to her. The difference is that when our joy, his joy, abounds in us, the enemy's darts stay on the surface of who we are. And not in the story. Yeah, he still comes at us. He still tries to do what Jesus told the Father he would do. But if you and I will stay full of his joy, then that stuff stays on the surface of who we are. And it's a lot easier for the Holy Spirit to do that. So I want to just challenge you. There's a saying in physics that nature abhors a vacuum. What they're saying is that you can't take something out without putting something in. And it's all well and good for us to come to the altar of Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, your word says you bind up the brokenhearted. And Lord, I give you these things." But in the next breath, we have to say, "And Lord, fill me with your joy. Fill me with your joy that I can will this thing. I'm not going to fake it until I can make it. I'm going to faith it until I can make it. In Jesus' name, my emotions will catch up to the truth of God's word. They will come. The smile will come. But I am going to walk in the truth of God's word until that smile happens." So some takeaways for this week, things for us to think about. The source of all joy is God, Jesus Christ, and his will for you is to have joy in all seasons. He never runs out. Your thought life, not your circumstances, determine whether you will have joy. We can't pick our circumstances, but we have a choice in how we think about these things. Think about the coal and the diamond. What bonds and in what order will you line up? Will you end up with a diamond or coal at the end of the heat and the pressure and the process? And lastly, this week, I will practice deliberate interruptions and choose to place, that's a typo, my thoughts under the truth of God's word. Now, guys, 30,000 thoughts is a lot. I would just challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, help me arrest the ones that I need to arrest today." And he will speak to your heart. He will speak to your heart. And by faith, you will be able to, in that moment, capture that thought, bring it under the truth of God's word, and you're going to see the behavior, the response, the relationships, and the fruit completely shift over the next 7 days. So that's our homework assignment.
All right, let me pray for you, and then we're going to have an incredible time of discussion. Next week, we're going to talk about your brain a little bit more. If I bored you with the history, maybe you'll like next week. I'm bringing pictures of brains. I don't know.
Maybe that'll appeal to you. I don't know.
But we're going to talk a little bit more about joy in, what was the one that Monica said? I got to check. Joy in serving. So there's really some cool stuff with your brain and chemicals and all of that jazz. So let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for the angels that are in this room. God, I thank you so much for the women of God who have come to your word to find healing, to find hope, and to find joy. Father, I thank you that you have answered Jesus' request to fill us with his joy, that our joy is complete, and that our joy protects us from the evil one. Father, I thank you so much that you are moving and working in every single life here. Lord, that this week women will practice deliberate interruption, that the Holy Spirit would come to them as fast as lightning and allow them to arrest those thoughts and bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that bad fruit is being pulled up right now by its root, and good seed is going into this ground, that there will be a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in every single woman's life. God, I thank you that generations are changing after tonight. Women are teaching their children how to think. Women are teaching their friends how to think. God, I bless your name and I thank you for the work that is already going forth and being accomplished. God, walk with us. God, be gentle with us. God, let us feel your love and fill us. Fill us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet with your joy. More joy, oh God, more joy. God, forgetting the former things and looking forward. God, forgetting the things, God, that we had no control over. God, entrusting you that you will work all things together for our good. God, we trust you. We thank you. You are a good God. You are not a man that you should lie. And we entrust our souls to you, that our souls would prosper even as our bodies prosper. Father, we bless your name and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you're going to have a great time of discussion and I'll see you guys next week. Woo.